We're going to continue in the 119th Psalm today with a message entitled Keeping Your Balance. So open your Bibles, if you would please, to Psalm number 119. How many of you look at life kind of like I do, and you think of it kind of like a jigsaw puzzle, but the pieces don't quite fit, or maybe there's some pieces that aren't quite in the box? You ever try to put together a jigsaw puzzle? Some of them are pretty cool, some of them are pretty complicated, but what can you do if they don't have all the pieces? No matter how much work you put in, it doesn't make a whole lot of difference, does it? Sometimes life seems like you're trying to make sense out of nonsense. How many are with me on that one? Okay, good. Our psalm this morning, number 119, gives us some truths, I think, that can help us understand how to keep our balance in a world that is, well, that's difficult. We live in a time and an age where life is not easy. So, if we're going to stay balanced in an unbalanced world, well, let's start reading a Psalm 119, verse 49. Psalm 119, verse 49. Remember your word to your servant. You have given me hope through it. This is my comfort in my affliction. Your promise has given me life. The arrogant constantly ridicule me, but I do not turn away from your instruction. Lord, I remember your judgments from long ago and find comfort. Rage seizes me because of the wicked who reject your instruction. Your statutes are the theme of my song during my entire life. I remember your name in the night, Lord, and I keep your law. This is my practice. I obey your precepts. Father, our prayer is that you would use your word today to nourish our spirits. In Jesus' name, amen. If we are going to stay balanced in an unbalanced world, the first thing that we must have is courage. Notice what it says in verses 49 and 50. Remember your word to your servant. You've given me hope through it. This is my comfort and my affliction. Your promise has given me life. What is courage? Well, I know that back in my high school days, courage looked like me, a young man, with my hand over the handle on the telephone that had a dial on it. You know what I mean? Remember those dial telephones? Trying to work up the nerve to ask a girl out on a date when I knew, by and large, chances were I'm going to get shot down. You know what I'm talking about? All you guys go, yeah, I was there. And all the girls are going, yeah, I got to do that too. Years later, I learned that courage was more about starting over and staring into a cold and uncertain future, not knowing what lay on the other side of the door, and not being afraid. These days, I define courage as being willing to talk and preach about tithing. That's where everybody should insert a groan. Everybody, together with me, please. Yeah, that's the last comment you're going to hear about tithing today. How can we have courage in difficult times? Well, it says here, if we read along with whom I believe is Ezra, who wrote this, verse 49, I remember your word to your servant. I remember your word to your servant, and it gives me hope. Our songwriter found hope in the Word of God. Now, remember, back in those days, he did not have all 39 books of the Old Testament and all 27 books of the New Testament. They only had a few. And most of that was passed down by word of mouth, though some of it was written down. But it was up to people to teach these things to their kids. And they had that word passed down and taught to them, and he remembered God's word. And he's reflecting on the hope of the promises that God has made through his word. Now, if you were to try to take this whole idea of hope in a difficult time, what's the first word that pops into your head? How many would say faith? Okay, three. Excellent, you pass. The rest of you? It's faith. we live in an age where it requires some faith. It takes faith to live and be strong in the age we live in. And we nod our heads and we say, oh yeah, we sure got that. As a matter of fact, I'm majoring in faith right now because I'm going through something so trying right now, I don't know how I'm going to get through the other side of it. Sometimes faith is all we have left to hang on to. And if faith is the only thing you have left to hold on to, what is it that makes you hold on? It's the C word, courage. You've got to have the courage of knowing that the same God who made the promises to you is the same God who will fulfill His promises to you. Do you believe that? Look at verse 49 again. It says, you have given me hope through it. I remember your word and it gives me hope. What is hope? Well, when we read that word in Scripture, I want you to remember something. Our hope is no pie in the sky thing. You know what I mean? Like, gee, I hope my wife gets me a Harley for Christmas. How many think that's a fool's hope right there, boy? Yeah, she does. Gosh, I hope it doesn't rain next weekend because I want to go fishing. Is that the kind of hope we're talking about here? That's not it at all. As a matter of fact, when you read that word hope in your Bible, what we're referring to is a profound conviction based on the promises and the character of a living and almighty and strong God. You hear what I'm saying to you? Do you have a profound conviction that God is almighty and He can do anything He wants? Do you have the profound conviction that He loves you? That you can have the profound conviction that God is mighty and He will deliver on His promises. What's your favorite promise from the Bible? Think of them. I remember the first time I was passing a kidney stone in the hospital, I had a wise guy named Mike Morse as a male nurse. I remember his name because he was such a wise guy. And Mike came to me one time. He says, you're a minister, right? I said, yep. He says, then remember the Word of God. I said, what's that? He says, well, pray for your kidney stone and remember, it shall come to pass. Right there, I just said, oh boy, thank you, God, for that guy. For the Christian, our faith is built and developed on the Word of God. And if we believe in an almighty God who wrote the Word, then we can also say, your Word gives me hope. And if it gives us hope, then we have strength. If we have strength, then we have courage. Our hope is founded on the promises of God. And it is founded on not just the promise, but the premise. And the premise is, my word shall not return to me void. Everything I say, I will accomplish. I wish we had something written over the doorways of our church. And it goes something like this. Thy word, O God, is forever established in heaven. What does that mean? Lord, you have written it, and you will fulfill it. Do you believe in a God like that? The psalmist searched and looked for meaning in a world that he looked around and saw to be unbalanced. And the first hope he clings to is the Word of God. Because that word gave him hope. But my favorite part of that verse actually comes from verse 50. Because it says, this is my comfort in my affliction. Yes, it comforted him. But not only that, it says, your promise has given me life. I like the translation that says, for thy word hath quickened me. How many of you have a translation that uses the term quickened or quickens? Okay, that's the King James, right? What's quickening? It makes me fast. When I was a kid, we used to have these sneakers called PF Flyers. How do you remember PF Flyers? Run faster, jump higher with PF Flyers. And then came along these other things called Red Ball Jets made by Keds. Remember those? You could run faster and jump higher if you had the red balls on your sneakers than if you had the PF Flyers. Is that what he's saying? Your word, oh God, is making me fast on my feet. Is that what he's saying? Your word quickens me. Your word hath quicken me. I think that the ones who really understand what that means best are people that are moms. Okay? Why do I say that? Well, because moms understand what the word quickening means. Quickening is actually a medical term, and it's used to describe the first movements of a baby inside mom's womb. Now, how many of you have had a baby? How many of you, Brian? Pray for that man. Pray for his wife. Pray for his children. What's quickening, ladies? Quickening is that first movements that a mother is able to feel inside of her womb. I've heard moms that have described it to me like the feeling of a butterfly flitting around inside of their stomach. This is the quickenings. This is the first signs of life when a baby inside its mother's womb gets the muscles it needs so it can start moving. And this is what the psalmist is saying. Lord, your word is giving me life. I have quickenings. Where once I thought there was death, there's now life. Lord, you are giving me life. Even in his times of affliction, God has given Ezra life. First comes the quickening. God giving us life. Then comes comfort. This is my comfort in my affliction. Your promise has given me life. Lord, you give me life. And because you have given me this life, I can sense your comfort. What is comfort? Comfort is a sense of well-being and the presence of things that should rob your well-being. You know what I'm saying? It's that sense of well-being that's yours even when situations around you should make you feel as though you don't have any. Has God given you new life in Jesus? And this is a question that has to go with point one. Has God given you new life? Can you say, this is where my life was. I met Jesus here. And this is my new life. I have a new life. I'm not what I was. How many would say, I'm not what I was, and thank God for that? Or how about, I'm not what I used to be, but I'm not yet what I'm going to be. Praise the Lord for that. I'm not what I used to be, and thank God, I've got a new future coming. I'm not what I'm going to be. Like the song says, I think it was Donnie Rambo, I'm not what I want to be, I'm not what I'm going to be, but thank God I'm not what I was. This is new life. The second thing to help you stay balanced in an unbalanced world, we must recognize the reality of conflict. Now, that doesn't sound like a comfort-giving idea, but look at verses 51 and 52. It says, the arrogant constantly ridicule me, but I do not turn away from your instruction. Lord, I remember your judgments from long ago and find comfort. For all living and breathing human beings, there is going to be conflict. It's just a part of life. There will be conflict in your life. But notice what the psalmist is saying here. Who is he having conflict with? The arrogant. Or as it says in some translations, the proud. I remember, however, what? I remember your judgments of old. How does that work in? Well, we'll see in just a minute. Arrogant people around him were attacking him. They were ridiculing him and they were mocking him. Matter of fact, Paul talks about this over in 2 Timothy 3:12 when he says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You hear what I just said? Don't be shocked. If somebody finds out that you're a Christian and you suffer persecution for it. Number one, what does that mean? It means, number one, the person who's ridiculing you is one of the arrogant and proud that Ezra's talking about. And praise God, because number two, you're letting your light shine so bright it's hurting their eyes. And they don't like it. One of the things I found out about sinners, sooner or later, they start acting like sinners. Amen? I've been there, done that, pretty sure you don't have to tell me. When the psalmist was faced with this kind of turmoil, persecution, what did it do? It drove him further in the Word of God. Verse 52, Lord, I remember your judgments. I remember your judgments of old, O Lord, and they have comforted me. What is that talking about? It speaks of history. Lord, I remember the things you have done. Lord, I can look back and I can see the things that you have done. How many of you can say, I have seen God with my own eyes do some incredible things? No, maybe I didn't see him personally, but I've seen some amazing things that he has done. Did you know your Bible speaks of a million things more than that? Maybe even greater and mightier things. Think about the things that God has done. Do you believe what the Bible says? How many of you believe everything the Bible says? All the way from in the beginning to the end. Do you believe everything from contents to maps? Everything from contents to maps? How much of your word do you find kind of hard to believe? You go, well, I'm not too sure about that. I don't know how Jonah can get swallowed by a big fish. Do you believe that Jonah got swallowed by a big fish? A great fish? Was it a whale? That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says it was a great fish. And whales aren't fish. They're mammals. So it was a fish. You believe it? Okay, well, what if your Bible said Jonah was taken overboard on that boat and he swallowed a great fish? Would you believe that? Folks, if the Bible says it, it's so, whether I believe it or not. So do you believe the Word of God? Do you believe everything it says? All right, so the next time you read the story of Jonah, don't do that. Don't read it. Jonah swallowed a great fish. Okay? That's not what it says. But what are some of your favorite things to read in the Bible? Some of my favorite things to read are the amazing wonders and miracles that God worked. Because it reminds me just how big God is, but also how small I am. And I am, in God's eyes, believe it or not. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call on me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. I need that sometimes. Especially when things around me are getting so overwhelming that I don't know how I'm going to handle it. I need to read those things because it reminds me just how big God is and how overwhelming He is. Sometimes when we're looking at our giants and our problems look so big, we're looking at the giant and seeing God through him, when we should be looking at our giant through our God lenses. Look at God first and the giants look small. Look at the problems first. They look big. Yes? You've been there. The third thing we need to understand, if we want to stay balanced in an unbalanced world, is there must be consternation. How many of you know what consternation means? Consternation is the amazement or dismay that hinders or throws into confusion. Consternation is amazement or dismay that hinders or throws into confusion. Consternation, there's your word for Scrabble for this week. Verse 53, rage seizes me because of the wicked who reject your instruction. Some translations say, horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. What if I were to say that if you and I are able to stay balanced in an unstable world, we must learn to be shocked and horrified by some of the things that are going on out there. One of the things that scares me most about our society is we are losing the ability to be shocked and disgusted. How many of you would be shocked and disgusted if I were to tell you that the ACLU is asking that we rewrite the Constitution and also the Declaration of Independence because the lowercase t's that they use in them look like crosses? How many of you would be totally shocked and horrified by that? Okay, Richard and Jan. Well, they're not going to do that. I'm just checking to see if you can be shocked or horrified. They haven't gotten that far yet. But when I read in the paper that the number one role model for teenagers in the United States today is a girl named Miley Cyrus, I'm shocked and horrified. When I read in the paper that one out of three girls will be sexually abused by the time they hit the age of 14, I'm shocked and I'm horrified. When I read in the paper that on average there is a child abused in America once every 2 minutes, I'm shocked and horrified. But the thing that shocks me and horrifies me most is for every child that's reported, there are 9 more that aren't. Folks, that shocks me and horrifies me. And if I am going to maintain balance in an unbalanced world, I must maintain my shockability and horrifiability. That's not a real word. Don't play that one in Scrabble, okay? But I must maintain that. There must be things in this world that disgust me enough to get angry enough to do something about it. Am I making myself clear? If you are going to maintain balance in this world, there should be some things that make you so horrified that you will stand up and say, in the name of Jesus, I will not stand for this. Amen? And when my kids come to me and they say, hey, we want a new video game. What is it? Grand Theft Auto. The answer is no. Because there's things that are shocking and horrifying in that. And the games they like are just, well, even the games I let them play have some questionable elements that just drive me nuts. Disorder results when we forsake the law of God. We're living in an age whereby we can no longer pray before football games. Kids can no longer pray at their commencement speeches. We can't have God in the schools. We can't have the Ten Commandments in our government buildings. And why has all this happened? Because good, God-fearing men and women, just like you and me, have stood by and done nothing while the crazy people have worked to make these things happen. Somebody tell me how long ago it was when they took prayer out of public school. What year was it? 67? I would say, it was probably the 70s. Who would say the 80s? How many would say the 90s? You think it's the 90s, folks. You got to start reading the paper. 1962. The Christian public of America dropped the ball in 1962. And the amazing thing that's happened is, starting in 1962, the crime rate in America began to increase. Lawlessness began to increase at an ever-increasing rate. And it all started at the same time we took prayer out of schools. Why did that happen? Because good people stood by and did nothing. Here is my sermon for the day. Listen carefully. I believe with all my heart that there must be in the United States of America a returning to God. There must be some folks who are willing to stand in the gap even when it's not popular. Even if it brings ridicule, even if it brings scoffing, even if it means that people are going to persecute us for it, if the men and women of God will continue to stand down and do nothing, evil will continue to prosper. And that makes me mad. Some of you who read your newsletters know that a couple newsletters ago I wrote about it being an angry Christian. Guess what? You've got a pastor who's an angry Christian. Am I angry with you? Heck no. I'm angry with the world and the way the world is continuing to snuff our influence out. And it also makes me angry when we stand by and do nothing about it. If my people who are called by my name will fall on their knees and pray, I will hear from heaven. And what will I do, God says? I will heal their land. You want healing in this land? Then get serious. Fall on your knees and pray and be horrified. Number four, if we want to maintain balance, there has to be a sense of consolation. The first five verses that we've read here has to do with conflict, consternation, and a need for courage. Well, here in these last couple of verses, we talk about consolation that comes from the Word of God. Look at verse 54. Your statutes are the theme of my song during my entire life. Even with all the above, persecution, all the things that should shock us, he says, God has put a song in my heart. Why do you think we sing? Why do you think we get up here and we sing every Sunday? We stand at the right time, we sing the right songs, then we sit down. Why do you think we sing? To praise Him? Good answer. Why else do we do it? Because we are joining with brothers and sisters and giving a public testimony and saying, this is what we believe together. And that brings us consolation. Verse 55, I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law. I like this. I remember thy name. How can you and I stay balanced in an unbalanced world? Meditation on the goodness and the Word of God. Trust me, if you're not allowing the world to transform you into the likeness of Jesus, the world is working to transform you into its own likeness. And the thing that concerns me most about this is, even in a group of people this size, the greatest percentage of you are probably bringing your Bibles and opening them for the first time every week on Sundays and not opening them again. We'll bring our Bibles, we'll read it on Sunday, and then we go home and forget about it. Can't do that. How can we be changed by the Word of God unless we are ingesting it? Amen? Read your Bibles. Meditate on what you read and meditate on the goodness of God. Someone once said, and I think it was A.W. Tozer, that said, what gives us a song in our heart today must surely be the subject of our thoughts. We must be thinking about what we hear and what we know. And finally, verse 56, this is my practice. I obey your precepts. This is the fifth C, in case you haven't caught it yet. All 5 points begin with the letter C. And the fifth one is compliance. This I had because I kept thy precepts. What is that? It's compliance that leads to obedience. Some of you are here this morning and you can't find balance in your life because you have not obeyed God's call, possibly, for salvation. You haven't received Jesus. There may be others that can't find balance outside of a personal relationship with God because they haven't really given their life over to Him. You know what I'm trying to say? They may have accepted Jesus, but they haven't assigned lordship of their life to Jesus. Lord, thank you for saving me. I got it from here. You know how that goes? Lord, thank you for saving me here. I've got the ball now. I'll run with it. How do you do that? Can you do that? Well, you can try. Others here have a life that's out of balance because they've been disobedient and there's unconfessed sin somewhere in their life. Some people are out of balance because they're not serving God with their life. They have a faith and a works life that are out of balance. What does that mean? Well, I asked my wife before we came over here this morning, what is the Spanish word for the oars on a boat? It's the word remos. How's that? Remos. Imagine that you're on a rowboat and you've got two oars you need to put in the water in order to go in a straight line, right? One is faith. The other one's works. If you're going to go in a straight line, how do you do it? I know. It's easy. You've got to have faith. So you take the oars that say works on it and you put that in the boat and you just paddle with faith. what happens? You go around in a circle and you recognize, no, I can't do that. I need to put works to my faith. So you put faith away and you start paddling with the other one. What happens? You're going in circles, but in the other direction. If you want to have a life that is balanced, what do you have to have? You have to have faith pulling one way and works pulling the other way. And in so doing, you grow a hopefully straight line. What's this message about, folks? It's about faith and it's about works. Faith will give you courage. Will it give you obedience? Not necessarily. We must be concerned about it. We must be pulling with both oars. Amen? Some of us have a life that's out of balance because we're professing the right things with our mouth while we're not doing the right thing with our hands. Others of us are concerned about doing the right thing with our hands, but we're not concerned about what? Learning and growing in faith. How many of you know how many opportunities we have here in the course of every week for you to grow in your faith? We have Sunday mornings. We have a small group on Tuesday nights. We have a Bible study on Wednesday nights. We've got another small group on Thursdays. We have got so many opportunities for all of us to be able to grow in our faith. Take advantage of those things. Grow in your faith, grow in your understanding, and then put those things to work. The only way that we can be effective in our Christian life is to understand that works without faith are useless. But faith without works, also useless. Faith and works pointing together make for safety, progress, and blessing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that you've given us this life. But Father, we thank you too that you've given us this life, and it's a public Christian life. And we thank you, Father, that in you we can find courage, because you've shown us time and time again throughout our history just what kind of things you can do, Lord. You are almighty. And we can praise you and we can thank you because you give us courage even in the face of conflict. But Lord, even with that, we pray that you give us a heart and a mind that is so totally sold out to you that there will still be things in this world that horrify us. Lord, help us to even look to you in the face of our conflicts, because we know that all that live godly lives in Christ shall be persecuted. Lord, give us the courage to face those. Father, help us, we pray, that as we face the arrogant who would ridicule us, to stand strong in Jesus. Father, perhaps there are those here this morning that have not settled this leadership issue in their life, and perhaps, Lord, there are those that have said, yes, I have received Jesus as my Savior, but Lord, perhaps they have not settled who is the boss and who is the Lord of their life. And so they continue to struggle. The Lord has spoken to you this morning with every head bowed, every eye closed, please do not look around. The Lord has spoken to you and you want to settle that issue today. And you said, yes, I have received Jesus. I know He's my Savior, but I need to make Him the Lord of my life. I need to make Him the rule of my days. Would you just slip up your hand so I can pray for you today? Yes, God bless you. Yes, you too. God bless you. Anybody else would say, yes, I received Jesus as my Savior today. I want to give my life completely to His control. God bless you too. Thank you. You can lower your hand. Anybody else? If you raise your hand, just pray this prayer with me. Dear God, thank you for the gift of salvation. Thank you for the new life that I found in Jesus. But today, Father, I want to offer my life to you and ask you to take it and use it for whatever you would will. Today, Jesus, I thank you for saving me, and I want to ask you today to be the Lord of my life. Be my Lord, take the throne in my life, and move me and make me to do whatever it is that you would will. Because today I give myself up to you. It says in Romans that we should lay down our lives as a living sacrifice to you, O God, and today I do that because it is my reasonable service of worship. So, Father, take my life. Do what you would with it. Glorify yourself. And, Father, lead me in the way to always everlasting life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.